So October, as many of you have figured out by now, is Change the World Month. It's the month where I've decided we're going to change the world, not just this month, but we're going to buy into the idea that we can actually change the world. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how we can change the world. The first week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about gratitude. It was Thanksgiving Sunday. We recognized that developing a spiritual discipline of gratitude where we give thanks more than we give complaints is essential to being able to change the world. Last week, we talked about the barriers that we sometimes put in front of people, the ways that we handicap people so that they can't engage in life or in worship fully and completely. And we talked about that one of the ways that we change the world is by removing those barriers, the ones that are up in our own life, but more importantly, the ones that we erect or that we see in the way of other people being able to experience the fullness of life that God intends for them as well. This week, this is the hardest one so far. This week is generosity. Generosity is a natural outflow of gratitude. If you see your cup half full, you see that you have things that you can give. If you see your cup is half empty, you see that you don't have anything to give. This requires, for some of us, a shift in our outlook of our life and our circumstances. It requires not just, and I'm going to talk about this as I go, not just about giving out of our excess and out of what we can spare, but true generosity is about giving sometimes to the point where it hurts us to give. How do we change the world? By developing a generous spirit. This last week, I was watching the TV show House. Do any of you watch that show sometimes? Or you don't want to admit it. He's a miserable human being, but they always have great kind of medical puzzles and things like that. And this week it was really interesting. The patient that he was attempting to diagnose and then to heal, his primary symptom was generosity. He gave away millions and millions and millions of dollars. This patient had a knack for making money, but he always gave it away. He decided that he could get along with about $25,000 a year in just a one-room apartment, just having the basics for himself so he could give it away. He decided that he heard about another patient in the hospital who needed a kidney. So he decided, hey, I've got two. I'll just give one of mine away. Somebody else came into him and said, well, I need a kidney too. He said, well, you know what? People can live for years on dialysis. I'll give you my other kidney. And so they recognized that this was a symptom of an illness, not just a nice guy giving. But it got me thinking, and I've been thinking about it all week. Where's the line when it comes to generosity? Can you actually give too much? Are you ill if you decide you would rather see two healthy people no longer living on dialysis and yourself forced to live out the rest of your days in dialysis? And the doctor who was talking to him said, well, but if you give them away eventually, you'll just die. Well, great. Then all the rest of my organs can go and more people can live lives. So it kind of took the idea of generosity to the extreme. But it definitely got me thinking about where do we draw the line as far as what we're willing to give and what we aren't willing to give. In churches, we talk about tithing. Tithing being 10% of the money that comes into your household. I tithe. It's something that I do because tradition tells me to do it. Church tradition has said tithing, that's the guideline. Every Christian, every follower of Christ should be giving 10% of their income back to God. Unfortunately, we get all legalistic about it, and I've got just a little cartoon to show you what sometimes happens. for those of you who can't read that, the guy's talking to somebody else. He says, can you loan me 10 bucks for my tithe? Kind of misses the point, right? We give out of what God has given us, not what if God was given you, asking somebody else to take care of our tithe. But tithing is kind of a tradition. In the Old Testament, that was the number that was used when the Jewish people were becoming the nation of Israel, was the idea that they would give a 10% tithe to the temple. Our church tradition says, Elaine, you should tithe. I also tithe because as the minister of a church, I believe that I'm supposed to be an example. And whether or not anybody knows it, I know it, that if I think that this is really something that God is asking of me, I need to be willing to obey what God is asking of me before I can ever ask anybody else to obey what God is asking of them. And the other reason I tithe, and probably the most important reason I tithe, is because for me, it's a spiritual discipline. Giving is a spiritual discipline that keeps me close to God. I could use that money somewhere else. Trust me, I've got lots of things I could spend that money on. And the discipline of every piece of money that comes into my house, taking 10% off and giving it away, is hard, but every single time it reminds me that everything I have belongs to God, and it reminds me that I'm completely dependent on God for everything that He gives me. And so I stop worrying about how am I going to pay my bills, and I start instead turning that over to God and saying, God, how are you going to pay my bills? Because He's the one who takes care of us. But here's the thing. As I have been going through this last month and thinking about how we change the world and thinking about what's required and reading into some of these Old Testament passages and some of the New Testament things that Paul had to say, there's a truth that I have discovered, and the truth is 10% isn't enough. See, 10% doesn't cost me. I mean, it kind of does. Like I said, I could use the money elsewhere. But 10%, it doesn't hurt. It's nothing. When we give, the model we have for giving is Jesus hanging on the cross, giving up His entire life for us. It wasn't easy. And for a lot of us, we give our 10%, and we say, okay, I've done what the law says, what church tradition says, what I've been taught since I was little, what I've been told. Now I can get on living my life. I've given back God His 10%. But the problem with that is that it's all God's. And the problem is also that in the Old Testament, the tithe of 10% was what went to the temple. But that wasn't all that was required. You also had to make an offering every time you sinned. Oh, can you imagine? Name all your sins and then pay up. You also had to give an offering at different rites of passage in your life. You also had to give an offering every time you found yourself in some kind of ritually unclean state and had to be cleansed again. Women, every time you give birth, you have to give an offering. Or your husband does, because you don't actually own anything. Every time you do anything that makes you ritually unclean, you have to give an offering. 10%, that's nothing. That's just where you start. That's just almost like the temple tax. Changing the world costs us. We cannot change the world and be comfortable in our lives at the same time. We try really, really hard to do that, but we can't. See, keeping 90% for myself is too much. And because I keep 90% of every dollar that comes into my home for myself, I'm not nearly as effective at changing the world as I could be. And here's the thing, and here's why I don't really want to preach this sermon, because I know that I'm not the only one who isn't paying the price of changing the world. And I like you to like me, so I don't like you to hate me, so I would like to just go home now. But I can't, because I'm feeling incredibly convicted. See, I'd save a bunch of money if I bought groceries and cooked my own food instead of buying stuff that other people prepare. I'd save money if I walked to church instead of drove to church. I'd save money if I didn't spoil my niece as much as I did on her birthday and Christmas and every other day of the year. I have no doubt that there are things that I could be doing so that I would have more money to share. But clearly, because actions betray what we really believe, clearly I would rather spend the money on myself and on the people that I love than share it. I'd rather buy prepared foods because I feel like it's a waste of time to spend all that time in your kitchen and cooking and then eat in 15 minutes and you go on. I'd rather drive to church than get up earlier and walk because then I have to get up earlier. And frankly, like, I'm an incredibly vain human being. And if I have to walk in the rain and it messes with my hair, like, I don't want to do that. I'd rather drive. I'd rather spend money on gifts for my niece that make her shriek in delight than spending less and maybe not getting such a spectacular gift. But the truth is, if I'm willing to pay the cost, I can give away more than 10% of my income. And my guess is that so can many of you in this room. But crossing that 10% line means getting a bit more uncomfortable. And I'm not sure that I want my life to be uncomfortable. But I don't get to hold back. That's not an option. For every single one of us who have said to God, I'm following you in my life. You are the Lord of my life. You get to make the decisions. I surrender my will to yours. For every one of us who've made those statements, we have to be honest when we realize that it's not God's will that we keep 90% for ourselves. It's not the will of God that we only give out of our excess and keep enough to keep us comfortable. You know, that's what we do. We look at our budget maybe and we say, well, what can I afford to give this month? You know, once I've gotten all the things that I want to make sure that I can cover for myself, for the people I love, the people who are important to me, what's left over? That's what I'll pass off for the work of God. That's so backwards. So very backwards. It's nowhere close to what he asks. Because God tells us that everything that we have belongs to him. Every last penny in your pocket or your bank account is God's, not yours. It's not that he says you can't keep any of it, but I wonder if it's too easy to keep just 90% of it. It's his money. It's all supposed to be used for his glory, not for ours. One of the commentators that I was reading made the distinction between our needs and our desires. And I really liked the distinction, this definition that he made. He defined a need as those necessities that enable life before God. So there are things that we need so that we can live our lives in the way that God has intended us to live them. We need shelter from the elements. We need food to eat. I believe we need education and opportunities for education. We need people around us who love us and care for us and nurture us and build us up. There are things that we need that are necessities to live life before God. And then there are our desires. Our desires are those needs that get distorted by self-centeredness and that pull us away from God. You know, we can rationalize anything. Well, I don't know if you can. I can rationalize anything. Everything that I have ever wasted money on in my life, I've got great reasons for. And if you need help rationalizing why you are spending money on things, just come see me. I can do it in no time. It's one of my spiritual gifts. Self-centeredness is the belief that I and the people that I love are the most important and everybody else is secondary. That's self-centeredness. I and the people I love am most important, and the rest of you are all secondary to that. You start to think about what the ramifications of that are. It starts to get a little scary. And you know, and if everybody had well-off and well-caring and loving and nurturing people close to them, maybe we would all be cared for. But not everybody has parents who can bail them out when they get in trouble. Not everybody has anybody who loves them and nurtures them and helps them out and can provide for them. The truth is that anything that's about me and mine and not about the kingdom of God constitutes self-centeredness. We can justify it any way that we like. And whatever you're feeling like right now, my intention here is not to convict you. That's between you and God. I'm speaking all of these things because God has been convicting me. And I'm pretty sure, and my experience tells me, that God never convicts me in isolation. He convicts me because there's more than me that needs to hear this. I believe strongly that my tithe belongs to the church, just like the Israelites' tithe belonged to the temple. And I've often quietly lamented the fact that I couldn't also give to a particular ministry that I really love that's happening in Rwanda. I have a friend, her name's Jen, and Jen lives in Rwanda, and she works with street kids in Rwanda. Because of the genocide in Rwanda a number of years ago, there's an inordinate amount of orphans that just live on the streets of Rwanda, and they have no opportunities and no openings for just basic education and food. They have no adults in their lives because there aren't very many adults compared to how many kids there are. They don't have adults in their lives teaching them how to open a bank account. They don't have adults in their lives teaching them how to make a living or how to do homework or anything like that. And Jen, a number of years ago, moved to Rwanda, and she works with street kids. And I get her newsletter updates and find out these amazing things that are happening. A couple years ago, their first kid graduated high school and got accepted to college. What an incredible thing. And I emailed her and I was like, oh my goodness, because she was saying, wouldn't it be great if somebody could like pay the tuition for this kid to go to university? So I emailed and I said, how much is tuition? $1,200. Can you imagine? This kid can go to university for $1,200. That's like nothing compared to what we're paying here. And no other expenses on top of that. And I lamented the fact that I couldn't write a check for $1,200 to send this kid to college. Or could I? It doesn't come out of my 10%, so I don't have any more to give. I'm not willing to make myself uncomfortable so that this kid can have a world-changing experience and maybe change the world in his own life. If I'm willing to pay the price, I can be part of changing the world, not just here in this church, but across an ocean in a country I've never seen. It's not about whether or not I can. It's not about whether or not you can. It's about whether or not you will. Am I willing to begin cooking all my meals for myself? Am I willing to take up walking to work? Am I willing to spend less money on my niece? See, I can change the world, but only if I'm willing to pay the price. Are you willing to pay the price of changing the world? See, this church is changing the world. That's something to celebrate. And I believe that we're going to do more and more world-changing over the next few years, but only if we're willing to pay the price. Right now, in this room, some of you are tithing, and it's a huge sacrifice. For some of you, 10% is an incredibly huge sum when you consider the sparse amount of money that comes into your home. Some of you in this room are tithing. You're giving your 10% faithfully, and it doesn't faze you. It doesn't really cost you. Some of the people in this room can't manage a tithe of 10% at all. There's no way. But they're giving in a way that's truly sacrificial anyways. It's Jesus' story when he was standing in the temple and looking at the widow who put her 2 pennies in the offering plate. He said, those 2 pennies, because they're sacrificial, because they cost her, are worth so much more than all of you rich Pharisees who are giving your tithe faithfully, but who it doesn't cost anything of. Some in this room can manage way more than a tithe, but aren't even giving that. If First Baptist Church is going to change the world to the extent that I believe God is inviting us to do, we all have to be willing to pay the price. We have all sorts of excuses when it comes to why we're not giving. Maybe you think this church already has enough money because other people have given substantial amounts. Hey, Marianne, can I borrow money so I can give my tithe? Hey, Lana, how about you give my tithe so I don't have to? You give more than a tithe, so that means that cancels out mine. I can get away scot-free. Maybe you'd rather give to more glamorous things, uninspired by the costs of keeping a building in good repair, for example. How exciting is it to give your offering and know that we got new heating units on our roof? I don't even really know what those are. I even saw pictures. Jay loves them. He's the only one, I think, who's inspired by giving to those things. But let me tell you, if we didn't pay for heating units on the roof, if we didn't pay to keep this place up, we wouldn't have a building in which to serve hungry people food on the fourth Monday of every night. We wouldn't have space so that a Narcotics Anonymous group could meet in this building once a week and get the support and encouragement that they need to stay clean. We wouldn't have the space or the ability to host things like 10,000 Villages Sale, where we support people around the world who are struggling just to make a living. It's not inspiring, but it's part of how we change the world. Nowhere in Scripture does God suggest that if other people are giving, we don't have to. Nowhere in Scripture does God suggest we can pick and choose where our money goes. If you really want to get legalistic about it, Deuteronomy and Leviticus give clear instructions regarding exactly how much goes to the temple. That's 10%. How much goes to the poor? That's an additional amount. And how much is given for other things like the redemption of your sins? But we don't want to get legalistic about it. Only insofar as it helps us feel good about ourselves. There's the 10% line. That's what I'm going to give. I can feel good about myself. I've obeyed the law. But what about the spirit behind the law? Jesus was all about that in the New Testament. He said it's not enough to just follow the laws. We have to understand what the spirit of the law is. And the spirit of the law around tithing and around giving was simple generosity. It was simply recognizing that we don't exist in isolation. The kingdom of God isn't about me and the people close to me and you take care of the people close to you. The kingdom of God is about recognizing that we are all connected to each other. We are connected like intertwined like a web and we can't separate ourselves. If you're suffering, I'm suffering with you. If you're celebrating, I'm celebrating with you. We live in this law, with this lie that says we're isolated. That we aren't dependent on each other, but we are, whether we face it or not. We've removed ourselves. We expect our government to take care of the needy people. Or the church. It's incredible how many people refer to the church as if it's not them. Well, First Baptist Church is us. It's not this building. It's not some body of people that we can't even figure out who they are. We are First Baptist Church. If First Baptist Church is going to change the world, it's because we're going to change the world. Because we're going to be willing to pay the price. Not just out of our excess, not just looking and going, well, you know, I got a couple extra bucks I could probably swing this month. But looking at our books and saying, what are my desires? What are the things that are actually self-centered and therefore pull me away from God that I should be willing to sacrifice for the good of humanity, for the kingdom of God? It's never been God's will that we be about just me and mine and you be about you and yours. It's always been God's will that we would live our lives in the context of community. We are whole only insofar as we are part of a greater whole. And I believe that the local church is the place in our society where we come close to experiencing both the challenges and the beauty of these intentions of God. See, I don't work and make money so I can live a life of ease and have a bunch of cool toys. I work and I make money so I can do two things. So I can provide those necessities that enable me and those I love to live life before God. And so I can provide those necessities that enable others to live lives before God. Work is a gift from God. It's not your right. It's not a necessary evil. It's a gift from God. In the very beginning, we look at the story of Adam and Eve, and we see right from the very beginning, God gave them work. They had to go and explore the world that God had created and name all the things that God had created. That was their purpose. That was their work. That was what they did in partnership with who God was and who God is. Being productive is in our DNA. It's part of how we were created. It's part of how God made us. It's part of what life was intended to be right from the very beginning. But as with all of the things that God created, Work was tainted by the fall. It got the mark of sin when sin entered the world. It was pure, it was perfect, and it was life-giving until it was touched by sin. Now we use work as a way to get more and more of what we want or what we think we need. And more people are finding life anything. They are finding work anything but life-giving. Instead, work is sucking the life right out of us. It drives us to the point of exhaustion. We find ourselves bitter or angry or frustrated because of our work. In too many cases, work hasn't just distracted us from God. It's become our God. And I'm talking about work, whether you're paid for it or not paid for it. Work has become something that pulls us away from God. God can't run our lives when work is running our lives. We've bought into the lie that our work provides for all of our needs and desires, not God. The answer isn't to give up working. We were created to work. We were created to be productive. One of the greatest challenges that faces our country is the challenge of generations of people who've given up on work altogether. They've lost any will to be productive. And as a result, they've lost touch with who God created them to be. We read from Leviticus earlier these instructions, and I'm sorry they're not up on the wall for you, but we read them earlier. Janet read them for us. When the harvest time came, the Israelites were supposed to leave the edges of their fields unharvested. Neither should they strip their vineyards bare or gather all the fallen grapes from their vineyard. All of those things were supposed to be left for the poor and the foreigners to harvest. It was expected that anyone who could work would do so, and those who were more fortunate would make sure there was work to be done, if only to have enough to feed themselves and their families. Giving up work, giving up being productive in life isn't an option. It's not like giving up alcohol or cigarettes when we discover they've taken over our lives. Giving up work doesn't free us. It denies a very real part of who God made us to be. The answer is to let God be the Lord of your life, not your work. The answer is to remind ourselves of the purpose of work and keep it a servant to that purpose. Ephesians 4:28 has the best statement of the theology of work, the understanding of the purpose of work that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. And it's around the difference between life before God and life after God. Starts this way, thieves must give up stealing. That's not really what it's about, but thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Why do you work? Why do you make money? So that you'll have something to share. That's why. Not so that you can rest easy. Not so that you can have a comfortable life. Not so that you can have all of the latest digital toys and gadgets at your disposal. But so that you have more to share. The more you work, the more you have to share. The more money you make, the more you have to share. And I want to come back. We're talking a lot about money this morning. But for some of you, the work that you do isn't about money. Those aren't the dividends that it pays. But the work that you do still gives you something to share with the needy. Changing the world requires that we recognize that we don't live in isolation. It requires that we recognize that our lives don't belong to us. They aren't ours to give away to work. Changing the world requires that we recognize that our money doesn't belong to us. In Deuteronomy, we heard these words, "Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For in this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. Ungrudgingly, liberally, generously." Changing the world requires not a tithe. It might be a place to start. For some of you, maybe that's the place you need to start. But changing the world requires everything. It requires that we provide those things that are necessary for all people to live before God, the kind of lives that they were asked to live. And I think the question before us this morning is whether or not we are willing to let our lives be a little bit more uncomfortable so somebody else can live the life that God would have for them. Or are you only willing to give out of your excess? I think Scripture is pretty clear on this. And I wish it wasn't. I much prefer the 10% rule, which 10% is hard, but I much prefer being able to have a goal and then you meet it and you can move on. You know, I've paid my 10%, so now I can, you know, do my bathroom renovation, or now I can get my backyard done so it looks more like, less like mud. Now I can get that new car I want. Now I can do whatever because I've met the mark. God is inviting our church to change the world, and it's an incredible invitation. We, who are First Baptist Simcoe, can change the world, but it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us as a church, but more importantly, it's going to cost all of us who are this church. And the reality is that not enough of us are yet willing to pay the price. We all have our reasons. Some of your reasons, some of my reasons sound better than others. Like I said, if you don't have a reason you're happy with, come talk to me. I'll provide one. I'm the queen of rationalizing anything. But the truth is that not enough of us are sharing enough of what we have for this church to go beyond just paying its bills. I'm not saying you have to give 10%. For some of you, that's an unrealistic goal. For some of you, it's too easy of a goal. It's between you and God how much you should be giving. I am saying that every person who's given their life to God knows that everything they have belongs to God and knows the difference deep down between need and what necessities are required for life before God. Every person who's invited God's Holy Spirit to live in their heart knows how much is enough to give. Whether we listen or not, that's another story. We obey or not, that's another story. But that's between you and God. Giving generously is not a legalistic requirement. It's something that requires faith, and it's something that will grow your faith. If we just give out of our excess, it doesn't impact our faith at all. But trust me when I say, if you start to give and it makes you uncomfortable and you maybe suffer a little bit because of it, A, eventually you'll learn to live in such a way that that suffering doesn't feel like suffering, and B, your faith will grow by leaps and bounds in the giving. Are you willing to pay the price that God is asking of you? This church can change the world, but only if we who are this church are willing to give what God has given us. I know that I've been convicted over this month as I've considered whether or not I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is. And I know it's not going to be an overnight fix. I know you're not all of a sudden going to walk by the church and say, hey, for 7 days, Elaine's walked to the church and walked home for lunch and walked back to the church. It's going to be in fits and starts. My hope was to walk this morning. I didn't. I got in my car and drove because it was just cold out. This is your church. Will you help make it a world-changing church?